Well, hello everyone, this is Evan Blanchard. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And the word of the Lord says, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever thy lord thy king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger, and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return you, and take back thy brethren, and mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We praise you, Lord God, for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the cross, Lord, for the shed blood of our Savior, that you've provided an answer, Lord, a solution that we can believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. Be saved, be made free, be put to death. That we escape the bondage of our own selves and the bondage of this world, Lord. We praise and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as we get to this place in the story, the news has come that Absalom has won Israel. And Israel is about to be taken over by Absalom. And David hears of the news, and that, as I preached before, that his only son, his son Absalom, whom he loved, who he cherished, who Israel cherished, typified the power, typified the flesh, typified self, that which David did not want to have to die. He wanted it to remain. He wanted it to live. And it's come back. And now he realizes this very thing that he wanted to save really has come to take his life. And David then understands, as I believe the Holy Spirit fell on this man, he realized that he had to leave Jerusalem. He had to exit out of this thing. And the story will go on in this chapter, in the following chapter, this story, but I wanted to stop in these few verses here just for this time to talk about Ittai the Gittite. And to talk about faith, because it's so important that we understand what faith really is, because the church has promoted faith. It talks about faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody needs faith. Everybody has faith is in everywhere and every turn within our society. You can't go very far, whether it be in any kind of sport, athletic, musical. They all talk about faith. They all talk about believing in something. But what I want to declare and what I proclaim is that faith has to be in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That believer has to believe in what Christ has done at the cross. And the reason is because there and there alone is that individual's flesh, which is their self, it is put to death. It is eliminated. Because that person that believes, when I talk about believing in the cross, they're basically making a statement that says, there's no other avenue, there's no other recourse, there's no other path for me to acquiesce the righteousness of God outside of that Savior's death. There's no other left. I can't go to the right. I can't pursue this avenue. I can't pursue this path. I've determined, as the Apostle Paul said, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He would say, if I should glory, it would be in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are statements that the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, so that as the master of the new covenant began his life, the Apostle Paul received from the Lord the instruction, the teaching of the doctrine of the true Christian doctrine, which from the beginning, since it came from the Apostle Paul, he taught out of the Old Testament the cross of Christ. He taught, as I would teach right here, of stories of the Old Testament that showed us what faith was. It was faith, being that faith is knowing a truth and accepting that truth and not caring that who I am or what I've done or what the world says or anybody else says. It knows a truth and it stands by the truth and it says, I believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is all that is necessary to enter into heaven. And the church isn't content with heaven. It isn't content with going to heaven. The church really wants to see the power of God and demands that the power of God move upon their earthly life down here. And so they always seek the sign. They always wanted, as they approached Jesus and said, show us a sign. And Jesus said, there's only one sign I'll give you, and that is the sign of Jonas. And that sign that of Jonas that Jesus Christ was pushing them towards was a sign of the death and the burial of not only himself, Jesus Christ, but also of them. It was that man would be rebellious. He'd be wicked. He would be thrown into something. He would be immersed into something. And then he would come out on the other end a brand new creature, a brand new creation. And that is exactly what the story of Jonas proceeds. It is a story of being baptized into the death of Christ and going forward in the newness of life that comes through that faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. And this story of Ittai the Gittite is exactly the same thing. It's faith in somebody and the work of somebody. It's throwing everything I got upon that work and trusting no other way. And I've gone, and if you look at many church websites or you study any kind of ministries, they're so filled with programs and philosophies and testimonies that to be able to navigate through that, ultimately, all those things drive the believer back to his or herself having to do something to remain, quote, with God or having a relationship with God or whatever fancy key term they have these days. But the Bible's very clear. It talks about being in Christ. You can only be in Christ in death. Because as Apostle Paul said, if we be planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the death of Christ is where the union between unrighteous man and righteous God are allowed to meet. And I'll reiterate this 1,000 times. We will repetitively preach this again and again and again, because the mind of men, or that bottom line is that we are stupid. We are. Absolutely prone and blind to the own cravings of our mind. Our own fleshly appetites overrule that which is truth of God's word. We undermine the word of God. We look at it, we pervert it, we twist it. We're all guilty of it. None of us, there's not one that's not. And the only way, if you're identified as unrighteous, the only way to be identified as righteous is to be immersed in that death of Jesus Christ. To believe it. Know that I'm wicked, dead in my trespasses and sins. My flesh has transgressed every law of God. Guilty on all accounts. There is no way the Lord looks down at me on any day of my life, from the time I came out of my mother's womb to right now, where He looked down at me and said, "Wow, you're doing something good." Never. And you're a fool if you believe that. Because if you believe that, then that means the offerings of all the lambs, all the bullocks and all the goats, and all the dough that was thrown onto the brazen altar that was given to Israel, all that was a wash, and then Jesus Christ's own death on the cross was in vain. If you, my friend, have a deed down here on earth that God is in favor of, if you, my friend, make one claim that you've done something on this earth that the heaven looked down and appreciated and honored and respected, then you have spit upon the work of Jesus Christ. You have considered it to be dung, you have considered it to be vanity, and you have scoffed and you have balked at the death of the Messiah. That's how important it is. And this preaching is what the church has discarded, because it can't do what it wants to do. It can't feed its own flesh and yet yield itself to the preaching of the cross, because it would contradict. So the church has done the only thing it knows how to do, which is push the cross away. And you, my friend, and I myself do what we do best. We shove the atonement work of Jesus Christ away, and we begin to plan a way to God. We began to form our own idolatry. We began to form our own philosophy. We began to form our own traditions. We make up traditions in the church, and we demand that the Holy Spirit abide by them. The church is so full of the most stupidest traditions on earth, just dumber than dumb. And you actually believe that the Holy Spirit looks at your little petty church tradition and go, "I'm going to honor that." Because you've done it this way for 50, 60 years, that the Holy Spirit has to follow your fence line. No, my friends, you see, we've missed it. No one ever came to Jesus Christ unless he was called. No one ever came by their own virtue or their own will. It was the Holy Spirit of God that persuaded, that touched, that moved upon someone's heart, and that person, that faith, that whatever, how it happened, but somehow in the ember, in the deep chamber of our heart, we said yes to the cross of Christ. We said yes. And we couldn't take credit for anything that has ever been given to us, because all revelation of the Holy Spirit is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got no claim, we've got no boast. We can only glory in one thing, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's interesting is the Bible shows us stories and over stories and stories of the battle between the believer's flesh. We look at like the story of Esau and Isaac, where Esau traded his birthright, his inheritance, that which was rightfully his to have. He traded it for a bowl of soup, because his carnal, fleshly, just beastly desire to feed that appetite in that moment in time, that temporary fixation, he deemed it to be greater, superior than this inheritance of his birthright, which he really didn't have anything to show for. It was something he would have to believe that would be given to him and handed over to him at the passing of his father. But he looked at that bowl of soup and just a temporary, momentarily satisfaction. He traded away his entire inheritance, symbolic of him trading away his own salvation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Is that the church is handing out bowls of soup, and the people of God are looking at the idea that I can do something for God, and it's the same stupid, mundane, horrific thing that Esau did. Trading away the inheritance, the eternal salvation of God, just so you can have this temporary pleasure of being whatever kind of Christian you want to be. It's absolutely scary. What's scary about that is that desire and that lust resides in every one of us. And it continuously shows us the necessity of the preaching of the cross. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us through God's Word to believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. And we need it again, and we'll need it again. And 10, 20 years from now, we'll still be needing it. This is what is so exciting about the Word of God, because these stories now are not just stories to tickle my fantasy. They're not stories just to give me a warm, fuzzy feeling at night. These are stories to save my soul. These are stories to help me get to heaven, that I'll trust in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And I won't settle for the crap the church has dished out in this day and age. I won't settle for the apostasy. I won't settle for the things and let my mind worry about the things of this world. But I'll focus exclusively on what Jesus done at the cross. Let's read here. It says, "And David said unto all his servants here that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us, and suddenly bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And what I want to get down to here is that David is saying, we're time to make an exodus out of Jerusalem. And David has made the claim, he's made the call, we are trying to leave. And this right here is just another story that is that typifies the rapture of the church to come. It's the rapture of the people of God. That all throughout the Bible, the Lord is rapturing His people from the destruction. He's saving them from something. And Absalom has come in here and he's won the hearts of Israel. And these people that are still with David, because they had a choice that day. David said, I'm going out, I'm leaving. Those people had a decision to make. They either could stay and conform to the majority. They could either stay there in Israel with the people in that comfortable situation, or they could leave with David. And the leaving with David and following David was unknown to them. What would happen? There was nothing they could really plot out. There was nothing they could literally foresee. It was completely dependency and trust that this one really was the anointed of God, and He would lead them out and He would lead them back in. He would take them to safety and He would bring them back in. And all throughout the Word of God, we see this as the final climatic end of the deliverance of the people of God will occur with the rapture of the church. It'll occur when the Lord steps out of heaven and calls all those home who have believed and died, and to those that are still living, as is dictated by the Apostle Paul. And my friends, you need to understand something here. When He returns, is He going to care? Is He going to ask? Is He going to look? Is He going to scan your life to see what you've done for Him? No. He's going to see, do I see faith? Will I find faith? Will I see faith in the precious blood of the Lamb? Or will He see faith in yourself and faith in men and faith in traditions and faith in all the stupidity of what's going down here on planet Earth? Or will you be trusting at that moment in time in the crucified death of Jesus Christ? That's what God defines as faith. It has always been that way. It was been that way since Cain and Abel, and it will continue all the way throughout to the very end. And these people gave up everything. And they went somewhere. They didn't know where it was going to happen. They didn't know where they were going to go. They didn't know what was going to take place out there. They were following a man who they hoped and they believed was led by the Lord. They had a hope and they had a faith, and the unknown and the tomorrow was not known to them. And this is powerful, because when you trust in what Jesus has done at the cross, it's eliminated you. It's liquidated your effort. It's decimated your standing as a person, your title, your identity. And so when you put faith in the cross, you don't know what's going to happen. Okay, I believe it. It's the cross. So the next step forward is all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you see the cross in the Word of God? That is not for you to go, I'm going to make sure I see this cross. No, it has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the unknown of faith and what Jesus has done at the cross is why believers stop. It's why the church has stopped preaching it, because it's so stuck in plan mode. It's so stuck in forecast mode. It's so much like the world trying to predict and trying to make scientific assumptions about things. It tries to philosophize. It tries to look forward and make a hypothesis and an estimated guess of what the outcome is going to be. That's not what faith is. Faith is, I believe that Jesus Christ was real. He was a perfect man, and he lived a life perfectly on this earth. And he went to the cross, and he died and paid the sin debt that I owe. And when I looked at him and believed him and asked him to be my Lord and Savior, me and him were joined in death. Therefore, we have no other course but to be joined in life. Faith in God is not just, oh, he's just big up there and he's awesome and great. It's specific. It's understanding the truth of who I am. Because if I'm a big sap of unrighteousness, there's obviously I can't join myself to a holy God by the works of this human body. This body is wretched, it's poor, it's naked and blind. It's impossible to it can control anything. I can't control the weather, I can't control anything. I can't even control other people. Though mankind thinks he can, he really can't. I'm just a big sap of rotten unrighteousness, and this all has to die. And really, the revelation of the cross is that in me, my desire is that I want it to be dead. Because I know what the Word of God says. If the husband of the wife is dead, she's allowed to marry another. If self is made dead, I can be married to Christ. Praise God. I'm married to Him. God's idea of marriage is to have become one. So I have been joined into Christ, and I am one with Christ, and I am righteous, though not by my own work, but by His work that was freely given unto me. And so, now, when I begin to believe this, and I see this as truth, I have just walked into the pasture of freedom. I have just walked into the field of liberty. I have just seen something that most mortals do never see, nor do they care to even want to know. And I don't know how this message came to me. I don't know how it's coming to you. I don't know how and why, out of billions of 7 to 9 billion people on the planet, or whatever the number currently is, of that billions, a fraction believe it's faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And why you or I or anyone else in this world is part of that fraction, I don't know. What I know is that it ain't a numbers game. It ain't a numbers game. It isn't about numbers. It never was about numbers. David didn't bring all Israel out. He brought some. He brought his servants and he brought his household. And the church looks at us and says, or looked at me, or looked at anybody that preaches the cross and would say, well, how do you think you know it all? Over the guys in the seminary schools and over the men that are preaching in universities, how is it that you know something that they don't? I don't know. All I know is that faith in what Jesus did at the cross is what the Bible preaches. It's what it teaches. It's what it shows through the stories. And I can either trust the Word of God, or I can trust the petty opinions of men. And I don't know it all, but I know enough to know that the word of men, the work of men, everything that men does eventually perishes and dies and is remembered no more. But Jesus said, my words will never die. Because his words were life, because he spoke, he preached, he taught parables. of what he would do at the cross. We see here, and I want to get to verse 19. Because I've titled this sermon, An Exile Passes Over. And we read in verse 19 that the king said to Tai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest you also with us? Return to your place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile." The Gittites were not part. They were not Israelites. And therefore, what David's claim is saying to Ittai is that, hey, you're not one of us. You're not of the core of Jerusalem. You were not born a Hebrew. You were not born a Jew. And so what he's saying to him is that you don't belong. You should go back to your place. You should go back and hang out with Absalom because that's your lot. And really, it seems harsh what David is saying, but what David is saying is the truth. The Gittites were strangers. They were exiles. They were not part of the core of Israel. And we'll see here as Ittai, as the Holy Spirit shows us what faith is. Because Ittai is not trying to debate what David said. The indictment against him is correct. He physically, in his physical body, does not belong as an Israelite. His physical body and his natural state in life is not that of what was given unto Israel. And so Ittai doesn't debate that. He doesn't try to say, oh no, you're wrong. What you see here is that it didn't matter that Ittai knew that David represented the coming of the Messiah to come. Ittai believed in Jesus Christ to come. And he knew that David was the anointed of the Lord. He trusted in this man. He believed in him. He was going to follow him. He didn't care what the natural truth was about him as a person. Because faith doesn't judge based on what it sees. It doesn't judge based upon what it physically is able to diagnose around it. Faith says, this is the guy that's going to bring me out of here. This, I am exactly what you have said. Ittai says, yes, I am a stranger. I am an exile. But that doesn't matter because David is a typifying of Jesus Christ. Ittai says unto David, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord the King liveth, surely, whether it be death or life, even there also will thy servant be. But read that again. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. So, Ittai is saying that I don't care that I'm a stranger. I don't care I'm an exile. It doesn't matter. His faith said, I can follow you. You see, he didn't care. He accepted he was an exile. He accepted that he was a stranger unto the Lord. He accepted that he did not fit, that his who he was and how he was born and how he was brought up in this world and his identity and everything about him. He didn't care. He believed that he had the right to follow David by faith. He believed in David. He trusted in David. He placed everything he had on that man. He didn't know what that would mean. He didn't know tomorrow. He only knew right now. This was the way. This was the right way. He said, yes, I will follow you, David. He was showed us what the Lord is trying to show us when we look at Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ittai determined himself and all that he was and all that he did to be scrapped. He didn't want a better life in Jerusalem. He didn't want to hang out with Absalom. He didn't want to go here. He didn't want to go there. He said, David, whether you're in life or in death, I want to be where you're at. That's what faith is. If I'm joined with Jesus in death, I will be with Him in life. If He died and He then lived, then if I die with Him, I will live with Him. So He doesn't care. He's got the we got the same option that Ittai had in his day. We could go follow the course of today. We can go join the Absalom of today. We can go jump into the church of today. We can run around with it. We can go back and live in our own quiet and go back to our place. Or we have this unknown area out here, which is exclusive faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Because if you've ever been raised any time in the church, this is absolutely foreign to anything you've ever been taught. And you're going to look at that and go, wow. I can't trust my natural senses in this. I can't trust everything I've ever learned or everything I've ever been told. I would have to place it all upon what the Word of God said. That he that is dead is freed from sin. The story reminds me of the parable that Jesus told, where the woman asked him, and I believe she was a Canaanite, and the disciples were like, hey, Jesus, get this woman off our back. She's driving us crazy. And Jesus said she wanted her daughter to be vexed from a devil. And Jesus said it isn't right to toss the children's bread to the dogs. And the woman said, true. She admitted it, that before the Lord, she was but a dog. But she said, but sometimes the crumbs falls off the children's table down to the dogs. And what she knew was that, yes, he was there. He had come. And he had come to Israel. And he'd come to save Israel. And yes, she wasn't right. She didn't deserve to have anything from him. She didn't deserve his salvation. She didn't deserve anything. But what she was saying is that you're right, but guess what? Mercy somehow trickles down off the table. And when it does, I'll be the dog that will lick up the crumb. And for her, that was enough. And for her, she understood when he indicted her that she was nothing but a dog unto him. She said, yes, true. And Ittai doesn't balk at the statement that he's a stranger and he's an exile. As the Apostle Paul said it in Ephesians, you that are once afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, what I want to say here to you is that in this body of flesh, you are a stranger and you are an exile to a holy God. You're not of His mold. You're not of Him. Jesus said, you are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. This natural body is a stranger and exile to the heavenly righteousness of the Lord. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross says the stranger and the exile will be put to death, and that soul will be joined with the Lord forever. So I come in as a stranger and exile, and that's fine. I come in alienated from God, and that's fine. I come in a stranger to the righteousness of God. I come in as one that has been banished from the righteousness of God. I come in as one who is not of the Lord. And that's okay, because by faith in what Jesus did at the cross, I can follow Him. I can be made one with Him. And that day, Ittai said unto David, you're right, I'm a stranger. You're right, I'm an exile. But it doesn't matter. If I choose this day to follow you, I have determined who I am to be dead. I've determined that life and salvation is only through what you will do, David. Ittai discarded all his work on earth. For if he believed it was of worth, Surely he would have brought it to the argument of table. But he's not here arguing with truth. He's not arguing with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hittites said, I am a stranger, I am an exile. But as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in life or death, even there also will thy servant be. He would not be turned away. He knew that you didn't have to be an Israelite to be saved. He knew that the Messiah that would come from Israel was a Messiah for the whole world. He trusted, he believed in the crucified Savior to come. And David looks at him as the Lord would love to look over your soul right now and say, go, Passover. Go from judgment unto life. Go from guilty to be made free. Go from bondage to be let loose. This is what the Lord wants to do in your life, is to declare this over you as a person. Go, Passover. But you can't pass over without the Passover lamb. You can't cross from unrighteousness to righteousness except through the death of one named Jesus Christ. So my friends, you've got to look at yourself and say, what do you want to be? The Bible is showing us Ittite is our teacher. He is the one showing us how we stay saved. He is the one that is leading us forward in this great truth of the Word of God. He is the one. We're looking at this. The story is here for you to look at this and go, my gosh. This man never raised up anything of himself. He admitted he was a stranger in exile, but he knew the plan of God. He was still able to acquiesce into the righteousness of God through faith. And what the Spirit of the Lord is showing us today is that you are a stranger and you are an exile in your flesh. Yourself is a stranger and exile to God. God never looked at it with worth, never looked at it as good, never once sought to improve it, make it better. He sought to destroy it. And when the day that Adam and Eve fell and the death sentence fell upon man, God demanded the death sentence would be fulfilled completely. Man would have to die in order to come back to Him. And we know the death of the man would not, man could not do that. He couldn't die and raise himself back up. He couldn't start over. He couldn't begin again. He couldn't get up one day and go, I'm going to do it for the Lord. No. The moment Adam and Eve fell, the Lord already knew. Through the seed of the woman will come Him. That when He dies, and if all of Adam's offspring, from that day till all these thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, if they that were of Adam's seed believe in the God's seed, Jesus Christ, I will consider them to be dead and alive in Him, even though they physically have done nothing. Even though there is no physical change to the body. Even though they have their own work of their own hands and of their own mind, they still sin. They still ever be are the stranger and the exile. I just wanted to get this to you across, that you're never going to show up before the Lord any other way than Ittite showed up before David. You are a stranger and an exile in your flesh, in this mortal body that you live in. You are a stranger and exile to God. That's why you have to believe in the cross. It has to be this way. The more and more that you look at the Word of God, you see the Holy Spirit pressing people in these last days. You're so tantalized by what the church does. You're so tantalized by the numbers and the testimonies. Men, how are men deceived? They're deceived with their eyes. They're deceived with their ears. They get told something. They get shown something. Something gets that looks great, sounds great, of the Lord. The heart of man's already ready for that. It's already beating for someone to tell them that they can do something for God. You get up waiting, wanting, desiring. All you need is someone to make the bowl of soup for you and slide it across the table, and you're immediately looking at it down there and going, wow, I see it now. You want a false way. You want to go a different path, even if you knew it was wrong. Even if you knew your inheritance and all that the Lord was ever going to give you in life was going to be lost, you still would just hold fast to that temporary fulfillment as Esau did, spoon after spoon, slurping down the broth of today, the temporary of this life, so you can get the praise of men, so you can look like the good Christian, so you can be this person and be that person, be lifted up in the eyes of men, be acclaimed by your church, so you can stand and you can speak and you can go to your leadership conferences and you can go to summits and you can walk around like you're a real big shot, spewing off Bible verses that you don't understand, taking the Word of God and perverting it for your own sinful pleasure, for your own wicked pride and imagination, for your own dark heart, that you can lift yourself up even when you know. Even when you know the cross of Christ has nothing to do with anything you do. I heard a guy the other day on the radio. It was a Moody Bible Institute. And the guy's talking about, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And then he goes and says, but I've got these core convictions that I have. And I live my life after these core convictions. And he had some stuff made up. And I remember looking at that going, okay, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. There's no hierarchy, right? It's just paved down to the bare bone of the bedrock. Yet you've got some core convictions. I got some core convictions. And these core convictions guide our life. Well, why would not the cross guide your life if it's all level at the foot of the cross? Why would you move on? What is you moving on to? If self is dead at the cross, then is not self alive outside of faith in the cross? I mean, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. I understand that, but it makes sense to me. I have nothing to show forth of worth or value by trusting in what Christ did at the cross. So the cross there is the annihilation completely of self. So if it's anything outside of the cross, or it's an addition to the cross, it obviously, therefore, is self originating it, determining it, and in the wicked passion of man has inspired that doctrine or that philosophy or that tradition. Because Ittai, he's leaving it all for David. He's throwing it all away for David. He's pushing at everything that he knew behind him. He's saying that, I don't care where you go, David, I'm with you. And you may say and go, well, isn't that the boast of the flesh? No, it's not the boast of the flesh, because what he's saying here is he's saying that I'm a stranger and I'm an exile, so what other way do I have? What other path can I go? There's no life in the land of the Gittites. He can go back to what he was. He can go back to everything he saw. But as he saw David leaving out, like blind Bartimaeus on the road, in his blind and darkened state, he saw the Savior walking by. And he cried out. He cried out to what he didn't know. He cried out to what he couldn't see. He cried out, but he knew one thing. David, son of David, have mercy upon me. Son of David. It was a messianic cry, or a cry for the messianic truth of the Savior to come. Heard it, he'd heard stories, he'd heard it, he'd heard this, he'd heard that. But when it finally knew that the opportunity existed, that Jesus Christ had come by his way, he cried out in faith. He knew this was the Lamb of God. My friends, you've forgotten who you are. You have forgotten that you're a stranger and an exile. You've proudly placed yourself in the roost of God, and you've proudly looked at yourself as in it to win it. No fear here. There's nothing I can. I'm not falling away. I'm not going to veer. I'm rock solid. I'm locked in. It's going to be this way. I'm going all the way, marching right on to heaven. I'm leading the troop. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. To be afraid of God. Oh, not afraid of God in the sense, oh, he won't bring me money. Not fear of God, or, oh, he's going to put a curse on my life and I'll be sick and unhealthy. No. The fear that Savior, that powerful deity in heaven, will usher me into eternal hell because I've forsaken his atoning work at Calvary. To fear that is the beginning of wisdom. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, because of the work you've done at the cross. Because you've made a way. Strangers and exiles, blind and naked, poor, wretched men like me, evil men, can look to your offering and be saved and be accounted as righteous. Oh Lord, there's no greater gift. Oh, that we're free from ourselves. We're free from this bondage of our own mortal, wicked bodies. Lord, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.